I recently read an online article by a pastor in the United States, and he was describing a meeting for new and prospective members for the church. And at one point, a deacon in the church said to all these new folks, "Really, we are a very boring church. We do the same things every week. We sing praise to God. We pray. And we listen to the preaching of the Bible. And we preach the same truths again and again." And the deacon didn't mean this at all in a negative way, that this boring way of doing things was somehow a bad thing. He meant this was a huge positive, that their church just simply and consistently held to the faith, held to the teaching of the gospel, that week after week they told the old story of Jesus and his love, as the well-known hymn puts it. And today, perhaps more than ever, there's this pressure on us as churches to try something new. Change how the church worships. Change what the church teaches. Because come on, we need to adapt. We need to change with the times. The world has changed. And if we want to be relevant and reach people, then we need to change the message to appeal to people, to be acceptable to them. In particular, that the church's moral teachings need to change to fit the new way of living in the 21st century. You know, people are put off by these old-fashioned beliefs. Well, the truth, of course, is that is a grave mistake. That's a fatal mistake. And the Christian faith has been handed down to us for us to keep it. And it does not change. The truth does not change. The faith is not something new with every generation. Now, I say all of that because there's nothing new under the sun, because this is what our passage in Hebrews this evening is all about. It's a warning to watch out for and not to accept strange and new teachings, but instead to hold fast. Hold fast to the teachings, the truth that have been handed down by faithful godly leaders, and to hold fast to their moral example, to how they've lived, a pattern of godly life that you've seen in the Christians who've gone before you. We are, in a sense, called, as the world would consider it, to be boring. We're here to pass on and to continue in the truths and the way of life that have been brought to us. If you look with me at verse 7 first, the Hebrews and ourselves are told to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So the inspired author is saying to us, brothers and sisters, remember the examples, the pattern that you've seen in the godly leaders of the church that God has given to you, and follow them. Think of the pastors and elders, the teachers who've taught you the faith, and follow them. Follow how they lived. That's what outcome of their conduct means. Look at how these godly people have actually lived and follow that. Follow the truths they believed produced this outcome. So follow their truth and their life. And of course, the call to remember here, it means more than just call it to mind. It means be faithful, be loyal. Remember, in the scriptures, remember is a covenantal word. It's a call to be true to the covenant that you have with God and his people. So faithfully remember those who brought the gospel to you, their life, their deeds, and their words. It's always truth and life together, isn't it? So of course, for us, it means follow the life and teaching of the apostles, as we have it in the scriptures. But I think it's also true in a lesser sense to say, follow the personal examples God has used in your life, the godly people you've known who God used to bring you to himself. Maybe it was that Sunday school teacher when you were a little child and they prayed for you. They taught you the gospel. And they just lived a gospel holy life before you week by week. Maybe it was the pastor who just faithfully week by week preached the word of God and he lived it out before the congregation. Maybe even just an example of long suffering and a faith. Which does raise a question though, doesn't it? Is how you live as a Christian today consistent with how former generations lived? Is what you believe, your doctrine, consistent with the teaching of the Christians before us? Or would they look at us and think we've changed something or we've lost something? I truly believe that if the Apostle Paul was somehow transported from the first century to today, and he was to come into a worship service on the Lord's Day, there'd be some things I'm sure would be very strange to him. Our language, our clothes, technology. But if we're doing it right, he should instantly recognize, this is Christian worship. This is pretty much what I was doing last Lord's Day. And he should recognize what we're preaching and teaching and say, yes, this is the same truth handed down on through the centuries. He should look at our lives and say, there's a consistency here. These are like the brothers and sisters I have known. Same gospel, the same faith. Are we holding fast to what's been faithfully handed down to us? Well, we can also look at the examples of the leaders and the heroes of the faith who speak to us from history. We can look back at their lives and their teaching. Your Augustines, your Calvins, your Puritans, your Whitfields, your Ryles. And we can humbly learn from them. And not that they got everything right, because no one does. And of course, there's a different culture and context to some things, but there should still be this fundamental consistency. There's a continuing through line, how they lived and the gospel they preached. This is the kind of thing that the writer to the Hebrews is saying to the church. Remember those who've gone before you. And you'll know that during the Reformation, this was a very important argument between the gospel reformers and the corrupt Roman church. Because Rome accused the reformers of being innovators. Oh, you're introducing new strange doctrines, this free grace and justification by faith alone, and you don't think there should be a pope? No, 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 that is inconsistent with our traditions. But the reformers' response was not to say, oh yes, we've got something new. Instead, they showed convincingly, and by evidence, they were the ones actually holding fast to the truth, the spirit, the life, the teaching of the early church and the scriptures. That in fact, it was Rome who had deviated and introduced new things and innovated. And so the reformers themselves looked back to those who'd come before them as we look back at them now. But this is really the point being made to us in this exhortation. To be faithful, to hold fast. We're not here chasing something new. And that ultimately we trace everything back to the Lord himself. What he's handed down to us through the apostles and the scriptures. But then the same point is made to us in the next verse. If you look with me at verse 8. Now this has got to be, of course, one of the most beloved verses in the whole of the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a wonderful truth. Even if you just lift it out of context and look at it in a general broad way, the Lord Jesus that you read of in the Gospels is the same Lord Jesus today in heaven. The risen Lord of glory, it's the same Jesus, and he does not change. And that's a wonderful thought. He's the same God-man, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. At the right hand of the Father, he has the same holy, loving character, the same kindness. When you read of him healing the sick, welcoming the sinners, he's the same today. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord doesn't change? He is who he is. And when we look at ourselves and how changeable we are, just moment by moment, even in a single day, how we rise and fall, isn't it wonderful that he's the same? He's the same king. He's the same prophet, the same high priest and mediator, the same savior forever that you can always come to. But as wonderful as that is, this verse in context, it's not just that this truth is stated here as an abstract. It's here in this particular context, as Hebrews is addressing the teaching and faithfulness of the church. Because again, the point being made to us is hold fast to the truth and to a godly life, because the Lord Jesus does not change. That's the real point of this verse. It's to drive it home to us. His truth does not change. His doctrine and teaching and the kind of life and godliness that Jesus requires does not change. That's the point. He's the same Lord who says today that we must be perfect, complete, as the Heavenly Father is. Meaning we must be complete in love and in holiness. That our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. He has not changed. He says today it is impossible for man to enter the kingdom of heaven except by the grace of God. He's the same Lord who said that marriage and the becoming of one flesh is for one man and one woman from creation. He's not changed. He's the same Lord who says, love your enemies, and you must be born again of the Spirit. He's not changed. He says you must come to him for life, so that rivers of living water can flow into you. He's the same, as he says today, no one comes to the Father except through him. This is what the scripture is saying. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's a wonderful verse. But we must be careful to see it in context and see the point that's really being made to us. Especially today when there's all this pressure. Well, we need to change with the times. The Lord Jesus hasn't changed. So, verse 9, again, the same thing is said to us. Here, negatively, as the warning, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Are you really taking this in, brothers and sisters, that how important it is that we keep up this watch, that we're careful? We need to translate maybe here a little bit. Carried about, it more literally means something like carried away, swept away. The way that, like, you know, a sudden flood might knock you off your feet and it's the power of its current sweep you away. Don't let new or false teaching, contrary to Christ, overwhelm you and sweep you and carry you away from the truth. You know, wrong teaching can have a powerful pull. But instead, hold fast to Jesus who does not change. And it says, you know, we should be watching out for various and strange doctrines. Now, the word various here, or it could be translated diverse, it means something like mixed or blended. The same words used in the Greek Old Testament for Joseph's many-colored coat. It's the word you'd use for alloys, or for two different things being joined together. So the point that I think Hebrews is making with this word is that the gospel and the truth is to be kept pure. It's not to be compromised. It's not to be mixed with other teachings, not stitched up together or muddled together with other philosophies, other ways, other teachings. I mean, isn't that how the devil works? If he just came at us with big, fat, obvious lies that were so clearly wrong, well, they'd be easy to spot. There'd be no trouble being deceived. But what he does always is he mixes truth with error. He makes error sound so plausible and like the truth. As Spurgeon said, discernment isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that's kind of the sense of it here, that we have to be so careful that we're not going to allow something in engrafted onto the gospel. Now, for them in Hebrews' time, it might have been, well, look, we've got some fresh insights from Greek philosophy here. We can draw on something from other religions and add it in, patch it together. But the truth is not a patchwork from different sources. The truth of the gospel is a whole seamless garment from the hand of Christ handed down to us. And then a similar point, the second thing is when it says strange doctrines. And again, to translate that word strange, it really means here interloper, a foreigner, an alien. If you know, in ancient times, in your walled city, in a settled community, if foreigners came and settled amongst you, mercenaries from another country, they'd stand out. Different customs, different way of life. And they wouldn't fit in, they're outsiders. Well, in the same way, he's saying, don't let in strange, different teaching that doesn't come from the Lord, but from some other source. That's what he's saying. So again, you see all the way through these verses, in each verse that is the same point. Hold to the truth, be faithful, and to the way of life of being a Christian. And be on your guard against something new. Somebody comes along and says they've got some new insight, some new revelation, and how Christians are to live is, there's a new discovery we've made. Don't fall for it. Don't be carried away by it. And those things can be attractive. New mysteries, new secrets, new ways that we can reach people. That old story can look so boring, so restrictive, those old ways. Hold fast to the faithful word, the examples you're given, and to Christ himself, who does not change. And I've probably said this before, but the way that our society thinks today is it thinks the new is better. And so that increasingly the past is not to be respected. That it's all bad, it's all awful. We're so much more enlightened now. We're the 21st century. But you know, the scriptures say, don't remove the boundary marker your ancestor set. That there's a wisdom in respecting the past. There's a continuity, a legacy of the truth handed down, and supremely so when it's the gospel that saves our souls. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And like me, I know that you're bombarded with that message of seek the new, and the church must change, the teaching must change. Don't fall for it. Hold fast to Christ. So positively, what can we do to help ourselves be faithful? Well, look with me again at verse 9. It says, it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So we begin by examining our hearts. Are they established by grace? Are they established by grace? And that word established, it means settled, fixed. Like the way when you pour concrete, you know, at first it's going to be a little bit watery and still not set, but then as time goes on, it becomes rock hard. Well, we need to make sure that our hearts are not wobbly and a little bit unsettled, but that our hearts are fixed, certain, resting. And on what? On grace. Grace. Grace is the heart of all that we teach of the gospel. And it's grace that molds how we live. Grace is the golden thread that runs through all the preaching of the truth. It's grace that is what's truly distinctive and unique in the heart of the gospel. It's not like food, the other teachings and beliefs that don't save, that do not profit those who follow them. It is grace that's so special and unique in the gospel, that we are saved by grace from first to last. I mean, that's what we've been hearing all the way through Hebrews. That God in his mercy has taken pity on us as sinners. That in love he's chosen to save guilty sinners. And that we're totally unworthy, totally undeserving. We deserve only his righteous wrath. But out of his own kindness and love, God saves. And that grace is more than just God's disposition toward us. Grace is God's love and power in action. God actually saves. He doesn't just make it possible. He saves and provides everything for salvation. We contribute nothing other than our inability. He sent the Son, bore our sins on the cross, rose from the dead, and sends the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, who calls us, who gives us a new heart, who gives us faith, who regenerates us, and who then keeps us and sanctifies us and changes and preserves us to the end. And at every point, it is God's doing, and we are recipients of grace. And that's what's just so different and so marvelous. This is the food that profits, that you eat and you're saved. And whatever small similarities that people appeal to when they say that this or that religion or philosophy is a bit like Christianity, what they've all got in common actually is they're all about what you do. Your work, your deserving. Even if they say it's partly grace and partly what you do. But in the heart of the gospel, it's grace. It's grace, grace. That's the top stone. It's grace in Jesus Christ and all the glory to God. And is your heart settled, fixed and firm on that? See, we're being given a test here to apply to new teachings that come. Is it new? Is it consistent with the teachings we've known? Is it consistent with the grace of God? Does this new teaching, whatever it is, does it glorify God and what he's done in Christ? Does it emphasize how helpless and ruined we are as sinners? God's kindness in rescuing us? And if it's not of that spirit, if it's not consistent with that, have nothing to do with it, says Hebrews. And is your heart established in this? Are you truly converted by this grace? Are our hearts moved and gripped by it? Do you know in yourself your utter ruin, your deadness in sin, and that this grace has seized hold of you, saved you from yourself, and that you cling to Christ as your all in all? If we want to be safe from false teaching, Hebrews is saying, make sure your heart has got this, that it's established, that it's fixed on this grace. So to come back to this idea of foods, teaching is like food. The way to resist the tempting, strange new foods that may come, that pull of different teaching, well, you need to be filled with the truth. You need to have a full belly, so to speak. Then you're not tempted by the new. Fill your heart and mind with the truths of the gospel. Fill yourself with the scriptures and the word of God. Fill yourself with good teaching from faithful pastors true to the word of God. Fill yourself with this wonderful message of grace. You'll not be tempted when you see these other foods that they don't do anything. They're not productive. They don't save. They do nothing. Here is the good, healthy food to give your soul joy. Even if it is the old, old story, it's the best. I can't remember the many, many countless hot meals my wife has made, but I know I'm here today because of them. And the same way, brothers and sisters, we need that regular diet of the truth, feeding the soul of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, the truth is, it's not boring. It's the most thrilling. It's the most exciting. It's the most joyful. dramatic, brilliant truth. So brothers and sisters, let us hear the warning from Hebrews. Beware the strange, diverse teachings. Hold fast to what is true. But what we can do to help ourselves is to be established by grace in the heart, to be filled with the good news of what God has done in Christ. May the Lord help us so to do.